Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 23, which we read earlier. Our text shall be verses 28 to 30. And the title for our message this evening is Promises for Sanctification. I read our text for us. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And the first heading for ourselves this evening is analogy, the analogy of the conquest, the analogy of the conquest. And I feel that for this church, you are at an exciting position. There is a new pastor having come in. This is all very wonderful, very, very great. And we have just recently had a conference at which Pastor Ibrahim spoke on the working church. So that is something which I hope we will all take on board and apply the lessons from there to ourselves. And I understand also, I hear through my contacts that there's been much prayer going on as well in this church, which is also, again, very wonderful, very excellent. And I was thinking that surely another key for yourselves at this time is to be a sanctified church, to be a holy church. And each one might consider, or perhaps ought to consider, God Almighty is blessing this church. God Almighty has his hand upon this church. But will I contribute to this work? Will I contribute to this work? Or will I encumber it? Will I cause it to stumble? Am I holy enough? Am I striving enough for holiness, for the Lord to be able to work through me and to be able to carry his work forward in this place through me? And of course, every true believer will say no in response to this question. But they are in fact striving. They are in fact making efforts. They are trying really hard with sanctification. But I do pray and I do hope that there is none here who is somewhat careless, somewhat thoughtless, and who will somehow impede and block the desires and the work of the Holy Spirit. Joshua's conquest of the promised land. For the main cities, the primary cities, the Ais and the Jerichos and so on, complete destruction was prescribed. Utter destruction was prescribed for those cities. For the other Canaanites in the land, the instruction was actually that the Israelites would go to Mount Ebal, and they would publish there on these great stones the law of God and say that this is now the law which is going to be followed in this land. And the people were urged, and the Canaanites were exhorted to submit to this new law which Almighty God had published in the land. But they all actually rejected the offer which the Israel put before them, which the Lord put before them. And so Israel actually had to go and destroy all the Canaanites in the land. And we just explain these things because the liberal theologians will say, oh, Joshua just went in there and it was genocide. There was actually judgment. There was judgment from Almighty God for the great wickedness which was being conducted in the land. But actually, all the other battles, aside from the main cities, the other battles were actually defensive battles. Defensive battles for people who refused to submit to the new law in the land. And the violence which we see, the seeming violence which we see in this conquest, It was judicially correct. It was deserved by people who were doing child sacrifice, for example, of the cruelest type. But this is also spiritually instructive. All of us, all believers, to varying degrees, this is unthinkable really, but to varying degrees, we smile and we flirt with sin. And we minimize sin. And the conquest actually gives us the biblical prescription for dealing with sin. And that is to be merciless. To be merciless with sin. We'll get into our chapter a bit more, but there is a parallel reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7, which I'll just quickly read. You can turn to it if you like. Deuteronomy 7, reading from verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. We see the strongness, the firmness, the resoluteness which we are prescribed to have with sin. And the applications which we draw from these early books in the Pentateuch, there are applications which can apply corporately to churches and to families and so on. But the emphasis is very much on personal faithfulness. Personal faithfulness. Am I walking aright? And for your information, as you go on, you get to 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles and so on, and we find more lessons for how churches ought to behave as a cooperative. But in these early books, the Bible is speaking about personal sanctification and personal faithfulness to the Lord. And each one of us, we have our own set. We have our own variants of Amorites and Hittites and Jebusites and Perizzites and so on. And we have our own set of these Canaanites whom we have to contend with in our lives. So how are you faring? How are you faring, brethren? How is the overall battle progressing? Or is it going backwards? These are our thoughts for this evening. The next heading for us is progressive sanctification. And I had a quick look in your website and I saw a message of Pastor Ibrahim's from a few weeks ago, 1 Timothy 4, and he was speaking about godliness, being like our God and being useful for him. And he mentioned how vast a field, an arena, a program, godliness covers. It covers all of our lives, and we have to think about so much. And sanctification and holiness is part of that. He highlighted various key duties. He mentioned things we have to refuse and reject, things which need to be nourished, things which need to be encouraged, things we have to be an example towards others, pay heed towards. He highlighted many things. And we may review our progress as believers who are striving, believers who desire to go forward with the Lord and for the Lord. And we review our progress and we may find it disheartening. We look and we say, I'm not sure I've made as much progress with this as I would have hoped, as I would have imagined. And we feel as if we have not gone much forwards. Just a few examples which come to mind. Progress with lust. Progress with lust. Sad to say, with men, typically it is sexual impurity. Sexual impurity, unfaithfulness. They feel as if there is little progress in this area. With women, excuse me for saying, perhaps it is covetousness or worldly comparison. Are we making progress? Do we feel that we're making progress with lusting for things? Are we making progress with selfishness and self-centeredness? Or with anger and raging? And little by little, we are meant to make progress. We are meant to make progress. But the good news is that this is a promise of the Lord. This is a promise from our God. And he guarantees his aid and his strength to help his children move forward with these things. His support will be there. So we do have progressive sanctification. I read verse 30. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. We must make progress, and we will, by God's grace, we will make that progress. Just to say, make a few points about sanctification, it need not be said, but only saved people, only true Christians can make progress with sanctification. Unsaved people may reform their characters, they may change their behavior, but this does not please God. This does not honor God. Only saved people can make a true progress with sanctification. Without holiness, without sanctification, you cannot have a true communion with God. You cannot really meet with him. You cannot really understand the scriptures without sanctification and holiness. You cannot deeply understand these things. And we strive for holiness. We strive for sanctification because it is the right thing to do. These morals, if you put it that way, they are right. They are correct. But we strive for them because this is the character of our God. This is the character of our God. And we strive for these things because we chase after him in our love towards him. Sanctification affects our outer behavior, but it also affects our inner mind. It affects our inner mind. I had this small book many years ago. It was actually a liberal book, but it had a nice title, and it was a nice leather cover, so I didn't throw it away. It was called Being and Doing. Being and Doing. So we don't just do the right things. We be the right things inwardly within ourselves. And then another reason why unsaved persons, people who aren't true born-again Christians, they cannot progress in sanctification, because biblical sanctification, it entails dedication to God. It entails being set apart for the Lord God. And sanctification is not a vague sort of wishy-washy thing. Someone might say, I follow after the heart of the Lord Jesus. I follow after the love and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. But sanctification, there are prescriptions. There are precise things which we are told to take off, and other things we're told to put on. We progress with specific things. We research. We research into the scriptures. What does the scripture say for how to progress in certain things? This is the importance of sound doctrine. This is the importance of being in a faithful church and faithfully and attentively following the teachings of the scripture. I'll just highlight a few more things about sanctification. In the New Testament, you will read the word sanctification, and I'm sure you all know, but just so we're all on the same page, sometimes sanctification in the scriptures, it refers to initial sanctification or definitive sanctification. This is, you might read, you are sanctified, and it speaks of those who have actually been washed once and for all in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're completely clean, and they're on their way to heaven. They are secure for all eternity. So we find sanctification used in that sense in various times, various places in the scriptures. We also find progressive sanctification mentioned many times in the scripture as well. And this is the day-to-day progress and struggle which we make in this life. And it never finishes until death or until the Lord Jesus returns for his people. And then there is a final sanctification. And this is the sanctification which happens as the Lord Jesus returns or when one dies. One is actually made fit to be able to go and live in heaven. So just a few comments, a few points on sanctification in a technical sense. Our next heading for us this evening is the guarantor of aid. The guarantor of aid. And it's a somber topic. But this text is actually very positive. I read verse 28 again. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before thee. And the text is speaking of a natural pre-work, a pre-work which is done by the Lord in order to assist and in order to help with the clearing of the land of the Canaanites. So hornets are sent to plague and to attack and to harass the Canaanites and to dislodge them from the land. So even before Joshua steps into battle and gathers the people and as it were, the wars break out, work has already been done and movement has already happened to reduce the numbers and to reduce the strength of the enemy. And so too, believers find that post true conversion, that there is such a sting. There is, as it were, this hornet in the land. There is a sting against sin. And somehow, after being converted, no one spoke to us. No one told us anything. But we just somehow knew that half of our music collection needed to be thrown away. We just somehow knew that certain friends whom we hang around with, we had to sort of minimize the time with them. Nobody told us. There was a hornet in the land. There was just this sting which was happening, this natural sting which was happening. Certain recreations and amusements, certain ways of dressing, which we were trying to buy. We sort of just felt uneasy, and we knew that they were unacceptable. There was a natural sting. All of a sudden, our consciences, they were so alive. We did something wrong, and we were practically shaking. There was a natural work which had already happened. The hornets had gone forth into the land, and there was a sting, and sins were being dislodged from our lives and from our ways. Just for your awareness, some of the Bible commentators do not believe that they were real physical hornets which were sent into the land, and that this is speaking of other things. But it doesn't really affect our purposes here this evening, because the message is that the Lord is sending a natural sting. The Lord is doing a pre-work, post-conversion, in order to dislodge the enemy from the land before the actual battles and the warring commences in earnest. So little by little, the land is being taken over. Little by little, progressive sanctification is happening. And there are those who speak of sanctification through a special work of the Holy Spirit, and they hope and they imagine that through some second blessing or such like, That they will be just instantaneously sanctified and made better. But it is little by little, bit by bit. It is progressive. And this is actually done with wisdom. The Lord does this progressive sanctification with wisdom, and we believers were striving against sin, and we think, oh, my progress is so slow, and I wish I was further advanced along, and I wish I could escape from this and escape from that, and I'm just walking through treacle in a sense. And verse 29 gives us the wisdom of the Lord. He says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. And as they were moving and taking over the promised land, the Lord God did not just, as it were, move out and wipe out the Canaanites in 1 year, in one foul sweep, because wild beasts would arise in the land. So we ask ourselves, spiritually speaking, what are these wild beasts? What are these wild beasts? And they must be more dangerous than the Canaanites, in a sense. So we might think of wild sins, or perhaps better, natural sins, innate sins, which would arise in the land. And we could well imagine that the Lord is speaking here of sins like pride. Pride, that horrible, horrible and deadly sin. We are so fallen, all of us, brethren, that any advancement which we make in this world, whether it be a spiritual advancement or a temporal advancement, any advancement we make in this world, and it goes to our heads. It immediately goes to our heads, and we start walking about, and we start strutting about, and we start thinking in crazy ways about ourselves. And we so naturally, we so readily, we fall, and we walk straight into pride. We fill ourselves up full of pride. So the Lord must deliberately slow us down. He must deliberately only allow the taking over the land bit by bit, little by little, to save us from these greater sins of pride. Another natural thing, we might call it one of these beasts of the land which could arise, is wrong motives. We might be doing some work, it may even be a godly work, but we do it with wrong motives. All of a sudden, we're thinking, but people see me when I'm walking around, and we're no longer doing the work with good intentions. We're doing it for myself. How will I look? How will I appear? What will people think of me? A terrible thing, a terrible way to do any work for the Lord. And then we also just naturally fill ourselves up with lack of dependence on the Lord. A beast of the field, lack of dependence on the Lord. We walk out the door and we just know, I know where I'm going, I know what I'm doing. We don't pray, we don't ask the Lord to keep us. We just carry on. Yes, yeah, I'm on my way. And then also perhaps lack of sympathy, lack of empathy with those who are, in our opinion, not as progressed as we are. It just, these things just bubble up from our hearts. Lack of sympathy, lack of empathy. Sins, these sins are wild beasts, the beasts of the field. They are so strong, they are so powerful, and they naturally arise in our hearts. So the Lord decrees progressive sanctification for reasons such as this, so that we would go steadily. And as we, it says, as the people increase, then will the beast be then will the land be safer to take over. So as we actually do learn to be more humble, to be more dependent, to be more empathetic, then we allow to progress, to spiritually progress, to truly progress with the Lord and in His work. Now, what else does this passage teach us? Verse 39. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the deserts unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. And from the geography, from what is spoken of, the Red Sea in the south, to the Sea of the Philistines in the north. So there's these south-north limitations being spoken of. And then from the desert to the rivers, these are the west-to-east limitations being spoken of. And our loving Heavenly Father, our gracious Heavenly Father, unfathomably merciful, he desires and he delights to have a comprehensive sanctification. He wants all the land to be sanctified, meaning all of our hearts and all of our life to be sanctified. All departments of the Christian life need to make progress. And we all have different personalities, and we all have different histories as well. We are not the same. We are not, as it were, starting from the same position, with the same outlook and so on. But we need to honestly and to genuinely apply sanctification all across our lives, all around, all the departments of our life. And just to pick up some examples, perhaps there is a brother, there is a sister here who is being tested on those little honored graces. I call them little honored graces, such as gentleness. Are you being encouraged to grow and to be better with gentleness? So we say, oh, it's a strange grace, gentle. I don't need gentleness. And you find you're being tested and being pushed to grow. You're being exercised, and several things keep happening at the same time that you need to grow in gentleness. Growing in gentleness. Growing in forgivingness. Growing in forgivingness. Are you forgiving enough for when you ought to be? Here is a grace which the Lord wants. He wants from the north to the south, from the east to the west, all the land to be sanctified. And he will orchestrate trials and tests in all these areas so that all across our Christian life we may be sanctified completely for the Lord. We do note that it seems that the Lord and the Holy Spirit they as it were they target certain areas of our life at certain times and certain seasons, and certain seasons will test us in certain areas, and then you sort of pass on a few months and so on, and then different trials and tests arise at that time. And and the Lord does not want us to be the best Christian in the workplace, but then not so great at home. Or the best Christian at home and not so great in the church. Or the best Christian in church and not so good at work or at home. All these areas. And the Lord will orchestrate different trials, different tests in these various places, you know, so that we grow in this comprehensive way all around. And just to note, we've already mentioned this in passing, but sanctification is not just about avoiding wrong things and evil things as such, but also growing with good things. Some use the term vivification, so vivify, making alive, being better, growing. We could consider the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Somebody mentioned to me the other day, which I hadn't noticed, that it speaks of one fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It is one fruit, but yet it is made of nine aspects. And I'm sure you know them, but I read them just for reminding ourselves. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, these nine aspects of the fruits of the Spirit. And this is what this verse is speaking about. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. And we like to say that if we're speaking of a person, we think, oh, that person he's got a heart of gold. She's got a heart of gold. And that's a very good sort of colloquial expression. Somebody has a heart of gold, a lovely heart. And perhaps helpful might to also think of a person having a heart of diamond, a heart of diamond. Just when we think about all the aspects, all the different facets, all the different faces which the Christian life and which sanctification speaks of. There's all these different faces and aspects which are required in the Christian life and as we progress with the Lord. We don't want to overstretch the illustration, but the four C's, the color, cut, carrots, and I'm not sure what the last one is. I bought my wife's engagement ring a long time ago. But these different aspects of the Christian life and how we're meant to grow in all of them and to progress in all of them. I just highlight from the passage, this was actually from the Deuteronomy 7 passage, we were instructed to, with regard to sanctification, to make no covenants with the gods of the Canaanite lands. And which are the gods? Which are the gods of the society around us, which we have to be so careful and not to make covenants with them and not to get entangled with them? And we could think of a very popular now is ease, ease. Here is a god of the land which we have to make sure that in our service for the Lord, in our commitment to the Lord, we'd not make a covenant with the god of ease. And then there is the god of wealth, the god of wealth and striving after earthly prosperity with such vigor, with overmuch vigor. There's nothing wrong to be working hard and earning good pay. There's nothing wrong with these things. But where is your heart? Are you lusting after these things, craving after these things? There is the god of self, so popular nowadays. It is all about myself. And you go into people's social media pages and there's a famous picture we saw of, it was actually Hillary Clinton's campaign trail, and she'd gone somewhere. And so all the supporters were behind a barrier and she was behind on a little podium. And they were meant to be taking pictures of Hillary Clinton. This was the photo opportunity for them to be taking pictures with Hillary Clinton. And you'd expect everyone to get out their camera phone and take a picture of Hillary Clinton. There she is. You're sort of 3 meters away from her. This is a great opportunity. And the person who captures this moment is obviously a reporter, someone who captures this moment. It is, and you wonder if it's actually set up. Is it sort of stage managed? Every single person in that crowd was facing the other way. And you sort of wonder, Hillary's there. Why are you facing the other way? And they all were facing the other way so they'd take selfies and catch Hillary Clinton in the background. So Hillary Clinton is a small dot in the background of the photo, and they themselves are in the foreground of the photo. And this just shows how self-obsessed we are in our society today. There is a remarkable verse which I came to some time ago, which I thought I'd share with you. It's in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. This is just on the topic of not making covenants with the gods of the society around us. Ezra chapter 9. I'll read from verse 10, although we're looking to get to verse 12. And verse 10 says, and now, this is Ezra speaking after the Israelites, the returned exiles, they had committed sin. They started marrying into the people who had been left behind in the land. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this crime of mixed marriages? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And just this phrase in the middle of verse 12, nor seek their peace. And we look out sometimes at unbelievers and we see that they're living such happy lives, apparently. Such peaceful lives, and they're just having a good time. And there's that envy which would write, look at why are they being so blessed? And but here at this moment, he's actually referring to the Canaanites. Ezra is referring to Moses' prescriptions at the time of the conquest. And the Canaanites, these people who were soon to come under God's terrible judgments and destruction, they were having peaceful lives. They were having these wonderful lives. They were very wealthy. Everything was going great. And the Lord has said to them, don't seek their peace. We look at them having these peaceful, lovely lives. It is something we have to avoid and watch out for. A next heading for us this evening is our part to play in this. We have this great promise of the Lord. I will drive them out from before thee. But we, as always, with the promises of God, they are conditional. And we have a part to play as well. And for this, I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I read just a couple of verses. I read from verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee to these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And this text speaks about the proving of the Lord, the testing of the Lord. The Lord God, we don't quite understand it, but he proves each one. He tests each one. Are you going to be faithful or no? Are you going to be committed or no? And will I play my part? Will I fulfill my duty? And when we fast forward several years and we come to Judges chapter 1, now this is at the end of the conquest period and the beginning of the Judges period, and then leading on to the king's period. And we see, as you read through Judges chapter 1, the latter portion, we see how many of the tribes, they could not dislodge the Canaanites from the land, from certain areas of the land. And this shows us, brethren, how resolute we need to be with our besetting sins, with the old man that remains within us. In order to progress and to fully advance with sanctification, we are fighting these residents of the land who they've been there for the Canaanites, they've been there for decades or hundreds of years. And all of a sudden you come along and say, oh, the Lord has given us the land, we move out. They're not going to move out. Of course they're not. They clung to the land, and the Israelites took over the majority of the land, but they had these enclaves, and they had these fortified areas, and the Israelites could not dislodge them, could not remove them from the land. A few minor battles here and there was not going to dislodge them from the land. They needed to be this solid and unrelenting and, as we said earlier, this merciless campaign in order to remove these ones, in order to get rid of them from the land. So we look at some examples. If I have a hard heart, I have a hard heart, and I easily become cold against my brethren. Some of this is my personality. Some of this is just how I am. I have a bit of a retiring nature. So somebody aggrieves me and I withdraw. I become cold. That's just how I am. This is a Canaanite. It is a Canaanite in the land. How is this Canaanite going to be dislodged? Maybe I'll just do a bit of hospitality. A little bit of hospitality. Is that going to dislodge the Canaanites? The campaign needs to be unrelenting. The campaign needs to be all out. And whenever we notice the hardness and the bitterness arising within our hearts, we need to attack it. This thought is terrible. I need to remove it from my mind. This attitude is unacceptable. And we have to even humble ourselves. How many times to do the right thing we need to humble ourselves? We need to do it. The Canaanite needs to be dislodged. I want to be a peaceable and a warm brother and sister in my church. If I am an unreliable person, I am unreliable. I do not see myself as unreliable, but I always have good reasons why I cannot be there, why I cannot help out. My life is very difficult, very complicated. So there are many reasons, valid reasons, why I cannot help my brethren as perhaps I ought to. And again, this is a Canaanite in the land. This is a Canaanite in the land. If I just do one or two things, if I just apply myself in just a light way, I'm not going to dislodge this unreliableness. Do I care? Do I really care? Do I really care for the work of the Lord in this place? Or does it really capture my heart, capture my interest? We need to apply ourselves. Just once or twice, one little battle here and there, just do one or two things. That's not going to dislodge the Canaanites. The Canaanite wants to stay in the land. It's been there for decades. It's not going to go. Brethren, we have to apply ourselves with great energy, with strategy. We think out the campaign. The military experts tell us that the way Israel moved into the promised land, and they, I think they captured the south first and they moved into the north and so on, it was all very well thought out. It was very strategic. And the same with us. How am I going to get rid of this besetting sin? What am I going to do? It's been long enough, so many years with this sin. I need to think of a strategy. I'm going to apply myself. And then God will drive them out from before me. But your heart and your strength, your powers need to be fully engaged within and with all this. And as it says in the beginning of Joshua, be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous. Apply yourself with great courage. I am going to get rid of this Canaanite by God's help. We all love reading Christian biography. We love to read of the missionaries and the great preachers and so on. And we see how they live their lives. And if the biographer is fully honest, they will occasionally reveal one or two shortcomings, something which the person perhaps failed with. And with hindsight is always 20/20, as they say. We can look back and say, he shouldn't have done that, or she shouldn't have done that. That's not very good. But ourselves, brethren, with the battle for sanctification, we are trying to grow in the wisdom of Christ. We're trying to serve Him. What will your biography, or what would your biographer write about you? About that area which you didn't quite apply yourself, that area which you could have done better, but you just didn't. We just couldn't quite make it. Now let us. This is all exhortation, brethren. I speak first of all to myself. In closing, how do we access God's power? How do we access God's aid? Because these are heavy battles. These are serious battles, and we need His help. And of course, there's a long list of provisions which the Lord has provided for His people, for His children. But just to encourage ourselves again, I said that this text is an encouraging text. This word is an encouraging word. It is a promise. It is a promise to be pleaded in prayer. Let us all take this to ourselves for this week, for this month, for the coming months, with our new pastorates. The Lord God has said, I will drive them out from before thee.